Galatians 5, I'll begin in verse 22 and ask you to join me on 23. Ready? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And turning over now to Luke chapter 6, I'll read verse 43. I ask you to join me in every other verse. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Ready in verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, as we've traveled through this text here in Galatians 5, through the Spirit, we talk about love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Last week, gentleness. And now this week, the idea of goodness. Let's pray, and we'll jump right into it. Father, I pray now that you'd help us. Lord, help our minds to be upon your word. It's easy, Lord. You know our weakness. It's easy for our minds to get really caught up in so many different things. Things that happened this past week that still plague us. Things that are coming up this week that we're trying to plan and figure out. Lord, I pray you help us push both away and just now focus on the here and now. We're here. We ask that you be here with us. Your word would be clear to us. And you'd help us know exactly what you want us to do because of it. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Follow along. I'm going to try to lay somewhat of a foundation here. As you study the Bible, as you read the Bible is clear about two things. Well, the Bible is clear about a whole lot of things, but for the sake of the message this morning, there's two specific things that the Bible is clear about. The first thing is this, that everything, talking about now our life, everything begins from the inside. It's important to understand that. Everything begins from the inside. Matthew 15 puts it this way, says this, but those things which proceed out of the mouth, notice this, come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. Now notice, look at verse 19. For out of the heart, notice that, for out of the heart proceed what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. So the Bible is clear that everything begins from the inside. Now here's what it means, that good and evil is not a product simply of the environment around us. We can't simply say, if you take someone and put them in a good neighborhood, in a good school, give them a good job, give them a good bank account, put them around good friends, help them have good weather and good health, that they'll turn out good. That's not necessarily true. In fact, often that is not true. So it's not simply a good environment produces a good person. Nor can you say this, someone who grows up in the worst ghettos, the worst slums of this area, who grows up in a broken home, and the dad's nowhere to be seen, or maybe the mom's nowhere to be seen, or maybe neither's nowhere to be seen, and they grow up in poverty, they grow up around drugs, they grow up around booze, they grow up around all kinds of sin, and they're guaranteed to turn out wrong. That's not true either. If that was true, we'd actually, most of us would be in trouble. Because many of us came from not perfect situations. And so the Bible tells us that everything begins from the inside. Someone else said this. I'm not sure who. It's kind of a famous quote. It goes like this. At the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. So everything begins from the inside. The second thing the Bible is clear about is this. Now listen. Not only does everything begin from the inside, but whatever is on the inside will come out. You can only pretend for so long. You can only hide it for so long. You can only fool people for so long. Whatever is on the inside will come out. Now, you're at Luke 6. If you left your Bibles open, look with me at verse 45. And notice what it says. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is what? Good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is what? Evil. For of the abundance of the heart, what's in that heart, what's going on in that heart, for the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. So whatever's on the inside will come out. You cannot maintain a Christian life without a Christian heart. It's going to catch up with you. You can only play around so much. You can come to church and look the part, but if you're going Monday through Saturday and you're living a totally different lifestyle, eventually it's going to come out. Okay? You cannot maintain a Christian life without a Christian heart. And the flip side is this, a Christian heart will result in a Christian life. If your heart is right, if you love the Lord and you're trying to serve the Lord and you're desiring after the Lord and you're trying to follow the Lord, that eventually is going to be shown in the way you live your life. Something is going to happen out externally, on the outside, on the outward. If the inside is right, if the inside is what it should be, eventually the outside is going to change. That's what the Bible is teaching. Whatever's on the inside will come out. Let me put it this way. A biblical faith results in biblical works. Now, what does that mean? That means this. Now, listen. If there are no works, there's nothing good happening in your life, you're not doing anything good, then people have a right to question your faith. I'm going to who are you to question whether I'm a Christian? Who are you to question whether or not I love the Lord? We'll go back to our text. Notice what the Lord said. Look at verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord? Why do you profess? Why do you say that you're a believer? Why do you say that you have this love for the Lord? Why do you try to claim that you're a follower of Christ? Why call ye me Lord, Lord? And then notice this, and do not the things which I say. Why is it that you want to claim something with your mouth that your life does not support? It doesn't happen. In fact, what he's saying is this, if you're claiming something with your mouth and your life is living a different way, people have a right to look at you and say, I don't believe what you're saying. I don't believe you really are a Christian. I really don't believe you love the Lord. I don't really believe you that you're sincere about this because there's nothing in your life supporting this. So eventually, if there is a true... Now, listen, if you just got saved last week, we understand that, okay? And not everyone is at the same level, not everyone grows the same speed. We all understand that, I think. But it does mean this. If you're truly following the Lord, you're truly sincere, then there should be a gradual growth in your life and a showing of that faith. That's why he said, why are you professing these things with your mouth if there is nothing supporting it in your life? A biblical faith results in biblical works. Now, we've been progressing through what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruits, plural, the fruit singular. The fruit has 9 parts to it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. 9 parts to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, as we have progressed through this, maybe you've noticed, there is a transitioning happening. Just like we said this, what is inward comes outward. What is inside eventually shows on the outside. The same thing is true with the fruit of the Spirit. Much of the earlier parts of the fruit are very inward-focused. Love. And joy. Now, there's an outward component, but it's much more inward. Love, joy, peace. But by the time you get to long-suffering, now there's a transitioning more to the outward, not just the inward. And that is true when we talk about goodness. This goodness we're talking about is not just feeling good or looking good. This idea of goodness is being good, doing good works. Now, when you talk about good works, many are confused by that. Some, this morning, are trying to earn their way to heaven by doing good. They're hoping, well, if I do this, okay, I did this week, I did 3 bad things, so if I do 4 good things, those 4 good things, will those 3 good will cancel out the 3 bad, and I have 1 more good to my name, so I'm on a good side here. Now, that's not true, but that's how they're thinking. Some are trying to earn their way to heaven. Some are trying to impress other people by their good works. Now, watch this. And this, I'm talking about Not lost people. I'm talking about saved people. Some are trying to gain God's favor. And by that I mean His love or His acceptance. If I come to church, maybe God will love me this week. Boy, if I put some money in the plate, maybe God will love me this week. And that's not the way it works. So I think there's a misconception about good works among the lost and among the saved, among believers and among non-believers. So I want to talk to you a few moments about this idea of goodness or good works. First thing I want you to notice this morning, number one, is this. Now, this is important. Good works have no impact on deciding eternity. That's one of the most important things you'll ever hear. Good works have no impact on deciding eternity. I'm talking about whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. Good works have no impact. Let me just show you the verses. Ready? Notice what the Bible says. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, the salvation, it is a gift of God. Now look at verse 9. Look at the first three words. Say them with me. Ready? Not of works. Now, do you believe the Bible? The Bible says it's not of what? It's not of works. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. You're not going to go to heaven and say, Lord, look at all I did down there. Boy, I better have a big mansion. Boy, I better have a whole lot of rewards here because I did a lot for you. You're not going to go to heaven and boast. You're going to heaven and point to Jesus and say, it's all because of Him and what He did for me. There's no boasting in yourself. There's no boasting in your works. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus also talks about this, Titus chapter 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Now, notice, some of us saved people. We were this. Sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. They didn't have good works. They had a lot of bad works, a lot of evil works. This is what we were. This is what we did. Look at verse 4. But, something changes, after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Talking about salvation. Look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, let me ask you this morning. Can we, as a group, put to rest this idea that God has a big scale in heaven? The great lie man believes, that God goes in heaven and He takes all of your... find me some song books here. He takes all of the good works and He piles them on one side and He says, okay, oh, that's pretty heavy. Oh, that's some good. Okay, you can go to heaven. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, tipping the other way. Oh, you're going to go to hell. That is not what happens. The Bible says there is not enough good works to wash away your sins. We're not saved by works. We're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ when we put our faith in Him as the one who died for us, the one who suffered for us, one who gave His life for us. We are saved, the Bible says, by grace, unmerited favor, undeserved favor. We don't deserve this. We're not worthy, but yet He loved us and died for us. There is no big scale in heaven weighing good and bad. Salvation is humbling ourselves before a holy God. Let me tell you, if you're saved this morning, you get saved the same way anyone else got saved. And that is this. First thing you did, you admitted your own sin and unrighteousness. You didn't come to God and say, hey, big guy, you're getting a big deal here, aren't you? That's not how you came to God. You came to God and you said, Lord, I am not worthy. I have sinned against You. Lord, I've said things I should never have said. I've thought things I should never have thought. I've been places I should never have been. I've done things I never should have been a part of. I've sinned against You. You are holy. I am not. You are righteous. I am not. I'm a sinner before a holy God. And then in your humility, in your downturnedness, you then upturned your eyes back to Him and said, but yet, Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Every sin I've ever committed, Jesus made that payment by His blood on the cross, and that's what I'm looking to. I'm not looking to myself. I'm not looking to some other man or some other church. I'm looking to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He died. He shed His blood. He made the payment. Jesus said it is finished. It's paid in full. It's done. I admit my own sin and unrighteousness. I accept God's payment. And then here's the third thing. You personally ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Doesn't God love the world? Yep, He loves the world. But the world is not saved. Only those are saved who ask Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what that means? That means today, right now, there are people whom God loves and God wants to save who are going to die in their sins and go to hell. Because they will not call. They're hoping a church will take them to heaven. They're hoping their good works will take them to heaven. They're hoping their sincerity. But it's not those things. It's calling upon the Lord. Trusting Him as your Savior. Now, here's what happens. At this point in the message, some say, well, then why do good works? I mean, you're telling me, Pastor White, that my good works don't get me to heaven. That's what I'm telling you. So why do good works? What's the big deal? I mean, I can just skate right to heaven, not worry about it. Well, that's what we need to talk about for a few moments. If doing good does not earn me heaven, then why do good? Let's go back and look at those verses we just looked at a moment ago. We started in Ephesians 2 in verse 8 and 9. And I skipped that verse, don't worry about it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. We saw that verse, right? But after 9 comes what? There's another verse. 8 and 9 talks about getting saved. Verse 10 talks about us now that we are saved. For we, talking about saved people, are His workmanship. Notice this. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? God saved you so you could do good works. What? Now listen. God did not save you because you do good works. God saves you so you can do good works. There's a verse in Proverbs that says this, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Let me explain something to you. As an unsaved person, every single thing you ever did as an unsaved person was, let me say it nicely, the Lord had no pleasure in. Nothing. As an unsaved person, you gave money to help out someone, God's like, I don't care. Because the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You didn't do it because you trusted Him. You didn't do it because you were submitting to Him. You didn't do it because you loved the Lord. You did it in your own selfishness. You wanted some pleasure in it. You wanted some good feeling. So the Bible tells us we are not saved by good works, but we're saved so we can do good works, which God has before ordained that we should save people, should walk in them. We saw this in Titus chapter 3. Verse 7, that being justified by His grace. Okay, that's salvation. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The next verse after 7 is verse 8. And it says this, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." These things are good and profitable unto men. So the Bible tells us, then why do good? Because that's why God saved us, so we could do good. So we could be a blessing. So we could obey Him. So we could follow Him in a way that's pleasing to Him. Which brings us to our second point. Number 2 is this. Good works are expected out of every believer. Let me just slow down here. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But if I were to say, look out and say, okay, are you a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? And you were to raise your hand, okay, with your raised hand, here's what I'm telling you, then you're supposed to be doing something for Him. God expects it. God didn't save you so you could sit on your blessed assurance and just sit around and just say, well, I hope Jesus is coming soon because this world really stinks. Jesus saved you so you could be busy serving Him, doing something for Him, following Him, trying to be a witness to others, trying to love others, trying to encourage others, being honest, having integrity, being a good testimony of Jesus Christ. It is the responsibility, it is the duty, it is God's expectation that every person who names the name of Christ lives a life that shows that faith in his actions. Matthew 5 says it this way. Ye, talking about born-again people, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light, save people, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works. Let me tell you what he's saying. He's saying, as you claim the name of Christ, I have a responsibility to go to lost people and tell them, hi, my name is Dennis White. I'm from Grace Baptist Church. And let me ask you a question. If you were, what's your name?
Freddie.
Fred. So Fred, let me ask you, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you have a home in it? No, you got to pretend you're not saved. Do you know you have a home in heaven?
No.
Let me take the Bible here. Let me show you how you can know for sure. Now that's called witnessing. Okay? I think that's important. Let me tell you what else is important. That even if I don't get a chance to talk to him, that my life is lived in such a way that he should be able to look at me and say, you know what, I think that guy's a Christian. There's something different about him. And if I ever do get a chance to witness to him, then those two things should line up. And he should say, you know what? I think he's real. I think he's sincere. You know what the world is dying for? People who claim to be Christ, who live like they are Christians. They've had enough plastic banana type of Christianity in this world. It's all fake. It's all phony. You know, you've been there. You've been at the you go to work, and there's always someone there who's a Christian. And then you go to the office party, and they're the ones who are drinking and cussing and everything. You're like, what? What is this all about? That doesn't even line up. How could that be? Or maybe someone at your family reunion who's a Christian, and then you're hanging around them, all they're doing is gossiping and backbiting and tearing down people. You're like, how could that be what Christians are like? There should be something about our life, our testimony, the way we live, the good works that we do. There should be something about us that people say, boy, that guy's got to be saved. That woman's got to be saved. There's something different about them. That's what he's saying here. Let your light shine. Let them see your good works. I think it's important. I think it's important that the world looks at us and sees something different. You know, when you go to your neighbors and tell them that you're a Christian, and they look out during church time and they know you're supposed to be in church and they're saying, hey, there's Joe Tom. I don't think there's a Tom. Hey, there's Tom. Tom, this is church time. Why is he saying he's a Christian, but he's still at home? You know, your neighbors are watching you. Did you know that? People at work are watching you. People who know you're a Christian, who you've told you're a Christian, they're watching you. They're watching how you live your life because they want to see, are you real about this? Is there faithfulness to church? Is there a witnessing? Is there a giving of your offering to the church? Is there an encouraging of fellow believers? Is there a sharing with those who do not have, those without? Is there a visiting maybe of sick or the hurting, a working in some type of church ministry, a Sunday school class, a nurse, something like that? Is there some activity of your life that identifies yourself as a born-again believer? People are watching you. They want to know, are you real? And they have a right, when they don't see it, to say, I don't really think they are. Because there is an innate, I think, understanding that those who name the name of Christ should be living a life that is conforming to Christ. There's a obedience here. There's a doing of. Now, this time, some people say this. Well, Pastor White, let me give you some words of advice. Don't push people. Just whatever they do, just accept it. Because if you push them, they may not just do anything. Well, I agree. My job is not to push them, but my job is not to accept it either. My job is to preach it. My job is not to push you into doing something. My job is to tell you what the Lord expects out of you. My job is not to accept whatever you... Well, whatever they do, that's what you got to accept. That's not my job either. My job is simply to tell you what the Bible says, to preach it the way it is, and you have a responsibility to respond, to do what the Lord says. Supposedly John Wesley said this, but then others say he didn't say this, but it's a good statement whoever said it. It goes like this. Do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. I mean, that's a good statement for Christians. I'm just going to try to be someone who's a believer, who's doing good works. This is what the Lord expects. The Lord saved Dennis White, 1981, in the fall of 1981. Dennis Mitchell White, Sr. became a born-again believer. My responsibility from 1981 to today and going forward is to do good works. I have a responsibility. I'm supposed to be in church. I'm supposed to read my Bible. I'm supposed to pray. I'm supposed to go soul winning. I'm supposed to give of myself. This is what the Lord requires. I'm not doing it. Watch me. I'm not doing it saying, oh, I hope I go to heaven. Oh, I'm going to do it. I hope. That's not why I'm doing it. I'm not doing it out of fear like, I don't want to get struck by lightning. I'm not doing it for that reason. I'm doing it because He's real in my heart. And as He's real in my heart, there should be some outward sign that He's real in my heart. And if I did not do those things, then everyone has a right to question me whether I am a true believer. Wait a minute. You claim that you're this lover of Christ, but there's nothing in your life that shows that. Good works are expected out of every believer. Now I want you to look at the third point. Not only is our eternal destination not decided by good works, And not only does God expect good works from those that He saves, but here's the third statement I want you to understand this morning. Number three is this. Good works are to come from a good heart. That brings us back to our text and what He said here in Luke 6 again in verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Notice, it's not just the doing of good, but it's the doing of good that originates in the goodness of the heart. That the heart is right first, and then the actions follow. It's not having good actions, having an evil heart, but doing good actions, trying to pretend differently. He's saying, okay, the heart is good. You're saved. You love the Lord. There's a goodness in your heart. And that comes out now, flows out in some good actions. That's what the Lord is saying. Good works are to come from a good heart. In other words, when you say it this way, the condition of the heart determines the quality of the works that come from that heart. Now, let's see if we can make it a little more personal. Ready? A proud heart. Now, I'm going to start in a way, but where I'm getting to, you might want to hold on because it's a little bit more pointed at the end. A proud heart cannot produce the good works that God wants. Now, let me show you what I mean. We saw this verse, Matthew 5, look at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Somebody say, well, I'm not trying to impress people. We're not saying that either. They're not trying to glorify you. They're seeing your good works so they glorify the Father. Notice the goal is not just to see you, but to glorify your Father. Now, the Lord is clear about this because He says, in the next chapter, in Matthew chapter 6, He says this. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. It's almost opposite of what He just said. He says in 5, let your light shine that men may see your good works. And then here in chapter 6, He says, don't do it to be seen of them. Well, wait a minute. Why would He say the opposite? Because here's the difference down here in verse 7. That they may have glory of men. What He's saying is this, don't do it for your glory. Don't do it so they pat you on the back. Don't do it so they say, wow, Paul, Becker, Liz, can you sign my Bible? What a great guy. That's not why you're doing it. You're doing it so when people look at you, they say, you know, there must be something real about Christ. Look, God has changed Him. God has done something in our life. God must be a great God. Look what He's done in this life. They see your good works only to the point to glorify the Lord, not to glorify you. So, when you say, Pastor White, I do good works, but nobody ever sees what I do, then I'm saying this. Is that why you're doing it? So they see you. You see, truly, they should never see you. They should only see Him. And as long as they see Him, that's all that matters. A proud heart cannot produce the good works that God wants. Good works have to come from a good heart. How about this? A selfish heart cannot produce the good works that God wants. Matthew 5 and verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now notice what He says. For He, the Lord now, maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He does it for both. And sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? If you're only doing it for the payback, I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. I do this for you, you do this for me. I do good to you, you do good to me. He said, if that's the only reason you're doing it, then that's all you're getting out of it. But that's not, the Lord doesn't just do good to those who do good to Him. The Lord doesn't do good just for those who love Him. The Lord does good to all people. Every person this morning, even those who cursed God's name last night, even those who committed some horrible sins last night, God gives them air to breathe, God gives them water to drink, God gives them life to exist. God is good to all people. And that's what He's saying. You need to be good, not for the sake of what you get out of it. It's not a selfishness. It's not a reciprocal agreement. It's you're doing good works for the sake of the Lord. So, when you say, Pastor White, I do good works. I help all kinds of people, but no one ever helps me. Then my answer is this, is that why you're doing it? So they just help you? Or are you doing it for the Lord? See, we have to go back and say, wait a minute. I'm doing good because there's something in my heart the Lord is doing in my heart. It's not because of other people. I don't do good because they... Watch this. Do not love someone because they're lovely. Love someone because God loves you. Don't do good... Don't say... we'll use Freddie again. So here's Freddie. He's a homeless guy on the street. Okay. No wonder you only visit us once in a while. We always pick on him too much. So here's Freddie. He's visiting from PA. We're picking on him. So here's a homeless guy on the street. Now, is there anything wrong with helping him out? No. But I'm not helping him for his sake. I'm not helping him for my sake. I'm helping him for the Lord's sake. So does it matter if anyone knows? Doesn't matter. Does it matter if he doesn't do anything for me? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if no one else applauds me? It doesn't matter. All that matters is I can say, Lord, you love me in my worst state. You love me when I was unworthy. You love me in my sin. And Lord, I'm going to love him because that's how you love me. I'm doing good because that's in my heart. Not because I'm a good person, but because you're in my heart. The Holy Spirit's in my heart. Christ is in my heart. And I'm doing good out of a good heart. That's what the Lord wants. Now let's transition to the last thought here. A heart full of love produces the good works that pleases God. 1 Timothy 1 says this. Now the end of the commandment is charity, that's love, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience and of faith and fame, from which some, having swerved, they've left love, they've swerved, having turned aside into vain jangling. Well, it's very similar to what he says in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, have not love, I'm become a sounding brass, tingling cymbal. Yeah, you claim love, but no one really cares what you've got to say because you really don't have love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, have not love, it's not really the Lord in my heart, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. Have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Let me give you an illustration, kind of tie it all together. I think everyone who's married understands this illustration. I will do things for my wife that I would not be willing to do for anyone else. You know, I'll start the day. I have my schedule. I always start my day. I write out a to-do list. Have my schedule. I have all things I get to do. My wife will come and say, can we do X? Or can we go do this? Or can this come up? And I'm looking at my schedule. I'm looking at my to-do list. I hear my wife, and I see this. Now, to be honest, if most people had asked me that, I would have said, nope. I've had people say, hey, can we do this? And I'll say, nope. Way too much going on today. Don't got time to do it. But when my wife asks me, there's always a second thought of, maybe if I could just move some things around, I'll change my schedule for her than I wouldn't for anyone else. I'll make exceptions. I'll change my mind. I will never do that. I'll never go there. I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm talking about like, whatever, you know, flower show or whatever. I don't know. Why would I go to that? There I am, going right behind her. Buy things. Now, you know why? Just because one reason. I love her. Now, my first 20 years of life, that was not true. If you'd have come to me my first 20 years of life and said, would you make this exception for Sue Lester? I would have said, Sue Lester? I don't know Sue Lester. Tell her go bother someone else. But then that fateful day happened. And we met. And the birds finally started singing, and the sun started shining, and all of a sudden life happened. I met Sue Lester, and we fell in love. And Sue Lester became Sue White. Now, we met, we fell in love, and now I do things I thought I would never do. You know why? Now listen to this statement. Love changes everything. And that should be in your Christian life. Pastor White, really? I have no desire to talk to anyone about getting saved. You know, there's a day I would have agreed with you. You know what changed? I got saved. and I started following Christ, and He started working in my heart. I don't tell people about getting saved because I have some just, hey, I want to go tell people. I love the Lord. It's in my heart. It's my desire to do that. I go to the Word of God because it's in my heart. I pray because it's what the Lord is doing. I'm not claiming to be a great person. I'm not claiming to be a great Christian. I'm simply saying it's in the heart, and eventually it's got to come out if you love the Lord, if you're trying to follow the Lord. Love changes everything. Now, if you're not saved this morning, I'm not asking you to do good works. If you're not saved, I'm not saying do this and do that. Here's what I'm saying. Trust Christ as your Savior. That's the only thing I'm saying. Forget everything else. Trust Christ. That's the only thing you need to listen. Only thing, ignore everything I just said. Listen just to this. Trust Christ as your Savior. If you're not saved. If you are saved, then here's my question. What are you doing to maintain good works? What's your church attendance like? How about witnessing? How about working in a ministry? Tithing, helping, encouraging, cleaning the church. What good work are you doing because the Lord's in your heart and you love Him? What good thing? We can make a huge list. I'm just listing just a few. So many things we can do. This is what I'm doing. I'm doing these things. I'm doing things because it's in my heart. I love Him. So let's put it up so everyone sees it. What are you doing faithfully, purposely, diligently? Okay, what are you doing as a testimony of your faith and love to your Savior? That's the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness, good works, doing good things. It's in my heart. The Holy Spirit's here. I love Him and I want to work these things out. That's the goodness part.